anyway. Would you pray together with me as we begin our study in the scriptures tonight? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're going to be reading from Numbers chapter 20 tonight, and so I want to encourage you to turn there to specifically verse 7. I'll read to you just a few verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water, and thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So you understand, Moses is being given direction, and he is going to do something that's in obedience to God, and God says he wants to supernaturally provide for the children of Israel in the desert. He provided in at least three ways: manna, which sometimes in the scriptures is called the bread of angels, supplying water like this, and also the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, which brought protection from the cold at night and from the hot sun during the day. Three very important supernatural provisions. And in this case, the children of Israel need water, and God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." Say that with me, "Speak to the rock." So Moses and Aaron, well, it says Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." You see, they're still causing a lot of trouble. They're speaking against Moses. They're speaking against God. Even with what happened with Korach, the earth swallowing him up and his company up, it didn't shut down all of the hostility, the defiance, the fear, the uncertainty, and the doubt that was rising up in the children of Israel. But Moses is angry, and he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, do you notice the difference between what Moses did and what God said to do? What's the difference? He said, "Speak," and Moses struck it. Now, in times past, Moses had been told to strike the rock. And so you could say, well, he was just in his habit. But God didn't look at it that way. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Wow. A lot of debate as to the sin of Moses here, and is this fair, is this right? But I don't really want to focus on that, and there's a reason. Everyone sins. Do you agree with that? You sin? You agree? I sin? I know you agree. We sin, right? We do. That's part of our human nature and our human condition. We sin, we fall short. And to judge Moses for being a sinner is just to say he's a human, right? Of course, it does point out something that's different between Moses and Yeshua, which we'll look at a little bit later, and that is both Moses and Yeshua were teachers of Israel, right? Leaders of Israel. And yet Moses sinned, but Yeshua did not. So we do want to be in a different relationship to Moses and to Yeshua. We can never worship Moses. The reason why Yeshua didn't sin is because he wasn't just a man of God like Moses was. He was God as a man. And God came down and cloaked himself in a human body and presented himself to us in order to show us the full revelation of God. Well, when I was reading this the last few days, I was thinking about Moses and what we can learn from this situation. And I want to tell you something. Whenever you're looking for a breakthrough, you need to be ready for a setback. And you can learn a lot about a person by looking at how they handle a setback. And when I was looking at this passage, I thought, wow, Moses had a setback here in two ways. One, he sins. He fails to do what God tells him to do. And God calls him to account for it. And secondly, he has a setback in this way. God says, you're not going to take the children of Israel into the land of Israel. You're not going to take them there. That's a setback, wouldn't you say? Whenever God gives us an assignment, or whenever even we're presented with an opportunity at work, at school, in our areas of interest, our hobbies, if we really want to do what we're being given opportunity to do, we start owning it. We start feeling like, this is mine. And that's important because it helps us be committed to the task and to endure. And yet there are times, and Moses experienced this, when you find out you don't own the goal, God owns the goal. Or the one who had authority to give you the assignment is the one who owns it. And you're just in service to the one who gave you the opportunity. Now that can be tough because we have such possession sometimes. We discover something about Moses. Moses is so meek here because he doesn't fight God. He's experiencing a setback. Moses messes up. Can you agree with that? He messes up. God tells him, because of this, you're not going to lead Israel into the promised land. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was writing the book, I'd leave that part out if it was me. How many of you would have edited that part out? Yeah, you could justify it. You could say, my life has been hard enough already. I've been accused of things I never did. Why should I have to take the blame even for this? A lot of people cut that stuff out. A lot of religious folk remove all of the difficult portions of life because they feel like to tell it accurately will cause people not to be so willing to follow God. But the Bible teaches us another pattern. Just tell the truth. Be honest, be simple, be straightforward. And you know what? God will be with you and he'll help you. Well, think about the alternatives that Moses or anyone could have faced in such a situation. The first one that comes to my mind is self-defense and self-justification. You know why I say that? Because that's what we most likely do when we mess up and someone calls us to account. We explain why we're not really guilty, why we did our best. We even explain why our intentions were good. Well, Lord, you know I wanted to do what you said. And people are like that. That's part of our human nature. We try to explain away our failures, and yet Moses didn't do that. Now, another way that people respond sometimes is they beat themselves up. They experience a setback like this, and they just feel terrible, but they feel worse than terrible if they decide to feel terrible permanently. I did wrong, yes. Now I'm disqualified. Some of you have followed the news recently. You may have noticed that in Philadelphia, where there was a big tragedy, a building collapse, an inspection that went wrong, an operator who failed. There are several things that came together. The inspector killed himself this week. He couldn't live with his own sense of guilt. And sometimes people feel so guilty that they do take their own lives. Sometimes they don't go that far, but they kill their hearts. They don't necessarily kill their bodies, but they kill their hearts. And they say, you know what? I'm just useless. I'm worthless. I can't go on. And so they give in to that sense of failure. They don't only feel bad. They judge themselves in such a way that's even worse than the adversary would judge them. Sometimes when people are guilty and have a setback, they feel remorse. That's okay. They feel regret. That's okay. But we're not called to live in it. We're called to experience it and then to move through it, not to minimize it, not to deny it. But we can learn something from Moses. Moses just tells the truth about what happened. God said, strike it, and God said, speak to it, and Moses struck it. That's what the text says. Well, who wrote the text? Moses did. So Moses decided, I'm not glossing over this. I'm not going to make it look sweet. I'm not trying to make myself look good. I'm just going to tell it the way it happened. It's an honest examination, and it's a description. Now, what I've noticed is when people fail, or when people have a setback, they often give up. They give up on where they were headed. They give up on their goal. They take the setback as their new destination. What I have just lost or what I've just done wrong, that now defines where I'm going. Now, there's a difference between the journey and the destination. And I want to tell you the truth. The journey may be difficult. The journey may be hard. There may be moments on the journey where it's uncomfortable. There may be moments on the journey of life where it's intolerable. And you know what we all want? We all want the journey to be really nice. And there's a reason why it's not always nice. If it were nice, you know what? We'd stop where it's nice. And we wouldn't keep going to the destination. We'd say, this is so good. I don't want to leave. And the children of Israel were taught, it doesn't matter how good it is, and it doesn't matter how long you've been in a certain place, when God moves, move with him. When the pillar of fire, the cloud moves, you move. Doesn't matter if you've been there a day, doesn't matter if you've been there 5 years. If things have been really great and it's time to move, move. And if it's time to stay, stay. But many of us are mainly looking for clues based on how comfortable and easy life is. And if it's good, we want to stay exactly where we are. But God knows that. And so you know what? He will keep pushing us. He'll keep goading us forward, and he will allow discomforts in life to challenge us. And that's why we have to learn to pray, not just according to our comforts and our desires, but according to the will of God and what's pleasing to him. Now, you can always tell God the honest truth. You can always say, God, I hate this. No problem with that. You can always say, this is terrible. It's uncomfortable. It's intolerable. I can't bear it. You can tell him that. That's okay. He's ready to hear that. And he'll help you when you're honest. But if you say to him, it's bad that you've put me in a place like this, he may say, well, listen, we're not talking for a while. You're just going to have to get over that and work your way through it. Well, what happens next is interesting, but what I really want to focus on is not the next part of the portion, but just the simple idea that Moses now understood he was going to die in the wilderness. Do you remember he was the one who spoke to the children of Israel and said to those who were of the generation of Egypt that you're not going to make it through, only the new generation is going to go through. Because you have tested God and you've been against God and your generation's not going to go through. And now, before all of Israel, God says the same thing to him, in essence, even though Moses isn't a rebel. Do you understand that? Moses is not rebellious. He just fails. He fails to do exactly what God tells him to do at a moment when God reckons it's decisive. Now, many people having heard that they're going to die, they just give up. Have you seen this? Some people, when they get news of their impending death, it's as if they're already dead. And they stop living. And the hardest thing for people who are facing death is to keep living. Well, let me tell you the truth. You're facing death. Every one of you. The healthiest one of you and the youngest one of you is facing death. Why? Because death is on the horizon at some point in your life. You're going to die. How many of you knew that before I told you? You are going to die. And so we're all facing death, though sometimes we're shocked when we find out when we're going to die or how we're going to die. Now, most people who die have relatives who wish they died some other way. If it happens suddenly, the family wishes that there was more notice and it took longer. If it goes slowly, the family wishes it was sudden. And that's just the way it is. We just want some other plan. But you're going to die, I'm going to die, everyone's going to die, we're all facing death. But when people get news of impending death, you learn a lot about them. Some people just give up right then, and they stop living. They stop using the remaining days that they do have for good. And I always try to challenge people who are facing death or life-threatening illness or setbacks of these kinds. Try to keep moving forward. If nothing else, make peace with everyone in your family. Tell them that you love them. Speak to them. Settle any things you need to so that you can die without leaving them with regrets about things unsaid, unspoken, unresolved. Make peace with God and with each other. At least you can do that. Now, it turns out that making peace with God and with each other, this is the most important part of life anyway. And so if you have a deadline where you say, I've only got so much time, this is what I need to do, then that helps us fulfill our very purpose in life. So it's not wasted, it's useful. But I've also noticed something. When people learn that they are not going to finish out what they originally thought they were going to finish, some people don't finish well the part that they do have to finish, and they just give up, they get sloppy, they're unmotivated. That is why it's common practice in the business world when you fire someone these days, you just escort them out. Because most people figure nowadays that if you know that you're not going to be there any more than 2 weeks, that you're not going to work for those 2 weeks, you're going to show up and collect a paycheck. And so the idea of giving notice, either from the point of view of the employee or of the employer, it's almost disappearing. It's like there's an expectation that people will give up, that they won't keep going. But look at Moses. Moses gets this news. Moses, you messed up. You're not going into the promised land. However, Moses, there's still work to do until the day you die. And we learn something. Moses keeps going. He keeps going. Now, I don't know about you. I think I wouldn't have done it. I think I would have gotten to the point, knowing my character, my personality, that I would have said, you know what, I'm finished with these people. If it hadn't been for them, I never would have gotten into this trouble. Have you ever thought like that? It's like, enough is enough. I've already paid too big a price for them. I'm finished. People do that. And if Moses did that, I wouldn't blame him. It'd be understandable just to say, you guys, I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. You know what? Anywhere else is better than with you. He could have said, I was happy when I was out in the desert by myself. Now I've got all you to keep me company, and I'm miserable. But he kept going. He kept going. And he didn't give up. So not only did he continue to fulfill his calling and the duties associated with it, he went a step further. When people have a setback, they often look for someone to blame. Who's to blame for this? In the former Soviet Union, as in the Soviet Union before it, there was a saying, someone must be guilty. And generally, the one who is found to be guilty was not the one who was guilty. But someone must be guilty. I could imagine Moses just saying, you know, God, you really let me down. I've been your guy. I've done what you asked me to do. I went above and beyond. Listen, there weren't 10 people lined up for this position. I've sacrificed. I know how people think, how people pray. We do this. We say to God, listen, I've given you my best, and now you're doing this to me. Where are you? That's the way people often think. And so I could imagine Moses not just wanting to withdraw from Israel, but to withdraw from God. But he doesn't do that. He keeps going. You know, in fact, he has a great attitude. At the end of his life, he's praising the Lord. He's telling Israel how great God is. And maybe he's relieved. There was a point in my life when I was serving as an associate pastor on staff in a non-denominational Christian group many, many, many years ago. There I was, a messianic Jewish believer, trying to work in a different setting. And I got to the point where I knew God was calling me into the messianic movement and I needed to say yes. And my mentor at the time asked me this question. He said, if I agree with you, are you going to be mad at me? Because I'm agreeing with you that it's time to go. And I thought, that's a good question. And I said, no, I won't. I won't. I'll be happy with you. But he had enough wisdom, he had enough experience to know that when people want to get out of something and then you agree and you let them go, that sometimes they're mad. They're angry because they didn't really want to go or they didn't want to go under those circumstances. So you have to know your heart. In my case, I was happy. I was relieved. I was ready for the change to be with my people and to be part of the messianic movement and to not have a challenge in maintaining the clarity of my vision or my identity. But I know when God was saying to Moses, your time is coming to an end, and here's why. It's because of what you just did. It would have been easy for Moses to say, you know, I'm just fed up. Enough is enough. Enough of this serving God business. Enough of this serving Israel. You know what? I'm going back home, wherever that is. You see, sometimes when people experience a setback, a disappointment, or even a failure of their own cause, they give up not just on other people or themselves, but they give up on God. But Moses didn't do that. He did not give up on God, and he didn't give up on himself. He finished well. He kept going, and he shows us something, how to keep going even when we have just experienced a setback. You don't have to give up when you have a setback. You may have to change your steps, your plans, but you don't have to give up. You don't have to let go of God. You don't have to let go of the calling that God had in your life. You may just have to understand that the term of the calling and some of the things you're going to accomplish may be different. God was still intent on the children of Israel getting all the way into the promised land. And you know what? Moses was too. Moses understood he wouldn't take the children of Israel, but he did his part. And to this day, we can celebrate this. And we can say, wow, Moses held on. What an inspiration for us. Now, Moses was not Yeshua. Moses did not do what Yeshua did. Moses was a leader. Moses was a teacher. In fact, Peter, I think it's in Acts chapter 3, he says something about Moses. He says, it's 3:22, he says, Moses... No, that's not where it is. He describes Moses, it's in that passage though, as a leader and a redeemer. But Moses was really an instrument of redemption. Moses taught. He was used by God for Israel being brought out of slavery, being purchased out of slavery. That's redemption. But he was not a redeemer in the same sense that Yeshua was a redeemer. Yeshua laid his life down as a sacrifice for all, a sacrifice of atonement. Moses was different from Yeshua because Moses sinned, but Yeshua did not. Moses was different because Moses never claimed to be God in the flesh. He pointed the children of Israel to God, but he never said, I am he. Yeshua said he was God in the flesh, that God had come down, the God of eternity had come down, taken on human flesh, and was revealing himself to the children of Israel and thus to the whole world. You see, there's a difference. But let me tell you something that they agreed on. Moses understood that the work was not just the work of taking Israel into the land, but the work went even beyond that. And that's why in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Moses understood that there was one coming in the future who would be even greater than he was, who the children of Israel needed to listen to and to obey. And Peter, in Acts 3, was recalling those words. Peter said, Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord raise up to you of your brothers, like to me. Him shall you hear in all things. Whatever he shall say to you, you shall listen. So Moses agreed with something, that there was coming another one who the children of Israel should listen to. In Matthew chapter 17, you might enjoy these last few verses. We'll end with this. Starting in verse 1, it says, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured. He was physically changed in front of their eyes. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. That's a description from Daniel 7, a revelation that Daniel had of Yeshua. And then verse 3, just then there appeared before them, look, Moses and Elijah talking with Yeshua. Sometimes the disciples of Moses these days and the disciples of Jesus are in opposition to each other, as if Moses and Jesus, Moshe and Yeshua, are against each other. But you know what? They weren't. They were in cahoots. They were working together. And here you see it. Moses and Elijah communicating with Yeshua. Verse 4, Peter says to Yeshua, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Which is almost a way of saying, it's good for you that we're here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is what Moses had told the children of Israel. There's one coming who's like me, but not me, greater than me. Listen to him. And this is the moment when it's recorded that God from heaven spoke down and said, Yeshua, my son, listen to him. This is the one that Moses was talking about. You see, Moses, Elijah, and Yeshua, they're all together. They're not at odds with each other. You don't have to choose between Moses and Yeshua as to whether you're going to honor them, but you do have to decide who you're going to worship. If you're into worshiping Moses, guess what? You're not a disciple of Moses. Because Moses never allowed people to worship him or called people to worship him. Yeshua, however, not only called people to do what he did, but he called them to enter into worship and to worship him too. Listen to him. Hear him. That's what Moses said about the one who would come, about Yeshua. So now we see something. I think it was Brian Stone who pointed this out. Moses never makes it physically into the promised land in all of Torah. You know where he makes, you know when he sets foot? Matthew 17. That's when Moses sets foot in the promised land. Yeshua fulfills for Moses that great dream and gives Moses not only that joy of setting foot in the land, but one more joy. Moses had prophesied, there's one coming, listen to him. And Moses is standing there when he also hears that voice that says, this is the one, this is my son, in whom I am really pleased. Listen to him. Can you imagine the joy of Moses at that moment? Standing in the promised land, hearing the Father speak out and say, here it is. At that moment, I think Moses would have said, it's worth it, folks. It is worth it. Rejoicing together that he, with his own eyes, was seeing what he had only been able to prophesy about. He was seeing it come to pass. Well, I want to encourage you, you may be in the middle of a setback. You may be facing a setback. You may have had a setback. You may have even given up when you had a setback. You may have failed and found yourself so guilty that you're stuck in your failure, and I want to call you out of that. I want to tell you something, that your setback is not your destination. It may be a change. It may be something you have to go through, but God, who is faithful, is still with you. And he will take you as far as he plans to take you if you'll let him keep going with you. Just keep moving on, kadima, forward with him, even when you can't go any more, even when you've come to the end, even when he says the time is coming to an end, you say, you know what? I'm moving forward until I'm out of breath. I'm moving forward till the very end. I'm walking with you who is faithful. Well, I want to pray for anyone who needs a little push to keep going. You know, maybe you beat yourself up. Maybe you found yourself lacking. And I just want to pray that you'll take a sober assessment of yourself, be honest with yourself, descriptive with God. Never hurts to say, God, this is what I did. Tell the truth, and then move on. Move forward. Don't give up. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who fulfills in your way and in your time everything that you say. Thank you for using Moses. And then thank you for fulfilling for the sake of Moses and for all of us those things that you promised to him, that there was one coming. And that he could stand in the promised land and stand with Yeshua and hear that voice of affirmation from heaven, that in affirming Yeshua was affirming Moses too. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, let us take heart, let us take courage, let us move forward and not give up, because you have continually called us ahead. Rise up, O men and women of God. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, move to someone who is standing by themselves or to a group of people so that you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you and hold you steady and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.